This is the sermon delivered by Pastor Hon on July 10th, 2022. The title of the sermon is Christ Himself is Our Peace. The scripture passage is from Book of Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 through 19. Good morning. Let us read the Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 through 19. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and the regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Once upon a time, the Israelites divided the people of the world into Israelites and Gentiles, or Israelites and dogs. Naturally, Paul himself, the author of the Ephesians, thought that he was not a Gentile or a dog, but a member of a special race group belonging to the genuine Jewish Israelites. The very important thing of the people chosen by God, the land of the holy promise given, and the possession of the Old Testament, which describes the voice of God, is regarded as very important only in appearance, superficial level. They seriously preached the superiority of the Israelites and used it as their national identity. Ultimately, by establishing their own ethnic superiority as a wall, the pride of the Israelite people was that it is impossible for any ethnic group or race to cross this wall. Furthermore, they made that pride religious and serious. They made that pride religious and seriously thought that keeping this pride was faith. Distinction between faith and pride disappeared. This pride of a nation exists not only in the Jewish nation, but also in any country and ethnic group, any race, any individuals, and any regions in the world. Sometimes we are proud of ourselves or look down upon others because we are good at something like soccer and they are not. Sometimes we make the basis of our pride by clearly distinguishing our history or customs from those of other countries or other people, such as the eating with hands or not, white or non-white skin colors, speaking or not speaking the language of the country, and so on. This is often reflected in discrimination against immigrants and foreign workers. it happens not only in international relations between countries or between ethnic groups, but also even within a country, between people and between fellow men. Social classes, levels, groups, ranks, pedigrees, ancestry, and so on exist in a calm manner as if they were a natural order. However, most people think that they do not do so, and they do not notice the fact that they are trying to set up a wall of separation from others to show their difference from others. I myself live in Japan as a foreign national and a Korean resident in Japan, and there is a word that I do not appreciate, which is the word often said, that is very Japanese. It likely implies being polite, reserved, neat and tidy, clean, and a little shy. We hear something like, that foreigner is more Japanese than Japanese people, as a compliment. But if not, you hear from nowhere, it is because he's a foreigner. He's not a Japanese. The unconscious discrimination here is a wall of a separation that has been established by oneself, that Japanese people are good people and people who are not good people. This unconscious, unaware wall of separation exists in every nation, every ethnic group, every race, every individual. When I come across a situation where I have an advantage on a superficial level, such as my own origin or career, I say that person is different from me in upbringings, and that is why he is like that. And I set up a wall of separation to look down on others. Then why do people cling to such a wall? It is because they cannot recognize, or they do not dare to recognize, the wall that they set up against God. Because of the anxiety that comes from not admitting the wall of separation erected against God, they try to justify themselves by their own walls. Because I want to compare myself with others, to immerse myself in a sense of superiority, I enthusiastically set up the wall or pride against others that has no legitimate basis. Eventually, this wall of separation does not remain as just a wall, but it is transformed into hostility, causing individual conflicts, battles, and eventually wars and murders between ethnic groups and nations. However, what is waiting after the battle of killing and being killed is not self-reflection, remorse, or repentance, but erection of another wall and self-affirmation. This is the truth of what is happening in the world and what is happening among us. In order to break down the hostility caused by our walls, the Lord Jesus was born among us in the form of a baby with no wall. And of course, he experienced the pain, suffering, loneliness, and emptiness that we all experience more than we do. And finally, he was hung on the cross to break the wall of sin that separated us from God. And he first achieved reconciliation between us and God. Then, in turn, he made us aware of the crap of the wall among us humans, smashed it, destroyed hostility, reconciled us who were separated, and paved the way for us to truly become one. And the realization of peace and reconciliation, in which this wall of separation was smashed, the hostility was destroyed, and the peace and reconciliation was restored as one body by the Holy Spirit is the church that Jesus Christ himself created at his own expense. It should be a model of peace, reconciliation, and recovery to the world. It is a model. God does not like the world as it exists now. The word of Genesis chapter 1 verse 2 that made all things heaven and earth over 6 days was a very good world. However, this world that has fallen because of the sins of mankind is no longer a good world. God is not just looking at it doing nothing, but he plans to recover, regenerate, and recreate the world and put it into practice, saying, I will do it at all costs. However, instead of trying to recreate it by force, as if to shake off unnecessary things by force, no matter what it takes, God sacrifices himself by abandoning himself as God. God started by saving by Christ, the person who was originally created in the image of God, who was the root cause of this world of problem. Subsequently, God placed the church, the body of Christ, formed by those who are saved, in the current unstable world as the model of the renewed, wonderful world that is wrapped around with perfect peace, comfort, and light, in which everyone can recognize the one and only true God, the Father, with no doubt, and in which there is no barrier of separation. Today's Bible passage in chapter 2 of Ephesians is also the theme scripture verse of a Koinonia program, the Fellowship of the Reconciliation between Tsuchiura Megumi Church and the Tevan Church in Korea. 12 years ago, a German student named Stephanie accompanied the Koinonia program of men's group to research this fellowship program of Koinonia from a sociological point of view to write the thesis. In the conclusion of her thesis, she wrote, "The Fellowship of Megumi Church and the Tevan Church in Koinonia program is not just the fellowship between local small churches in Japan and South Korea, but it deserves more appreciation from a sociological point of view of peace and reconciliation. And it can be a model of peace and reconciliation." In fact, Dr. Seno and Dr. Kil were invited to the Aspen International Peace Conference. Stephanie once gave a lecture at Chapel Pisgah to commemorate the completion of her thesis. At that time, she also said, "I would like you to be aware that the Fellowship of Megumi Church and Tevan Church in Koinonia program is not a small thing to put just within the framework of the fellowship between local churches. I felt I was able to objectively confirm from her words that God certainly made the church a model of a new heaven and a new earth in this world. And the parts that make up this church are each of us. At the end of the day, the church is not a place to meet, a place to attend, a place to hold meetings, a place to work, or a place to earn income, but each of us, living human being, is a church. In short, it is a church that can be said to be, I am Tsuchiura Megumi Church, Tsuchiura Megumi Church is me. If the church is a place to utilize something, like going to a supermarket, or a sports gym, or company, or going to some hobby circle or social gathering, the church is no longer a church. It's just a club where you pay a membership fee for some activities. Of course, the church is a fun place, a place to be satisfied and a place to quench your spiritual thirst, but strictly speaking, the church is not a place itself. Last Sunday, Elder Yanagi was triumphantly returned to the Kingdom of Heaven. Elder Yanagi's way of life was exactly like I am Tsujiura Megumi Church, Tsujiura Megumi Church is me. I think he was the Tsujiura Megumi Church who lived a life that was obvious to me. Many must have thought that he was a saint of Christ who lived the very I am the church style, pursuing what God expected from the church, what God wanted to realize in the church, and what God wanted to express in the church. There was no fear in his life because he feared the one whom he should have feared. As he said, I cannot live for a day without reading the words of the Bible, even if it's for 5 minutes a day, and I must definitely observe the Lord's Day. He lived his life always thinking about the reason and expectation that God had set the Church of Christians as a model in this world. Then, what is the reason and the expectation that God set up a church called Christian in this world? It is a community with the realization of peace and reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, which we have seen until last week, Paul talks about the greatness and the grace of salvation that has occurred to each believer. The passage starting from today's Ephesians chapter 2 verse 11 describes the church community, the herd of Christ, the gathering of individual saints who were saved. Especially in today's passage, Jesus Christ smashed the wall of a separation between human beings by his cross, abandoning the hostility between human beings and human beings. It tells us that man and man have been made into a family of God who live by one Spirit. And such an organic state where life is shared is expressed using the words peace or reconciliation. The word peace is also used by Jesus in the Gospels, and it appears many times in other Bible passages. But the word reconciliation is actually Paul's unique expression. It only appears in the letters written by Paul. Paul himself acted as a religious leader who enthusiastically preached the Bible with a wrong view of God. But God forgave the mistakes he made, who captured and persecuted many Christians. And he received the grace of Christ's salvation. He could not find any other word for it but a reconciliation with God. Also, his experience is not only applicable to Paul, but universally applicable to all mankind and this world. Paul used the word reconciliation to express the gospel in the manner of reconciliation between God and men, reconciliation between man and man, and reconciliation centered on God between man and creatures, all creatures. Let us read Romans chapter 5, verses 10 and 11. For if, while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? Not only is this so, but we also boast in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Reconciliation is the gospel. When we were the enemies of God, it was the gospel that we were reconciled with God by the death of Jesus Christ. And this reconciliation with God was salvation. Not only did He reconcile us who were born with the wrath of God through the death of the Lord Jesus, but also according to 2 Corinthians, there is something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 and 19. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. And the work of reconciliation in Christ is the practice of the gospel, and God has entrusted us, the church, to practice the work where there is separation and conflict. So to speak, the practice of reconciliation was the core of God's ministry, and Paul saw with the spiritual insight that it was the missionary activity most desired by God. In other words, it is no exaggeration to say that the reason why the Bible itself was written is because there are discords and conflicts. All the relationships we can interact with are more or less broken, and there are more or less discords and conflicts in this world. People versus people, country versus country, organization versus organization, husband versus wife, parents versus children, brother versus brother, sister versus sister, and people versus nature, people versus the environment, and people versus animals and plants, people versus the universe. Because of such conflicts, we need the gospel of God, and the gospel of God leads us to reconciliation. The gospel is the truth that God has expressed to bring everything that can exist into reconciliation and to maintain the relationship of peace. And God will create a new history through the existing conflicts. He sent Jesus Christ to this world to reconcile man with God, reconcile man with man, and give the grace of reconciliation to all creatures. And the completed form of that reconciliation is the new heavens and new earth, and that will be completed by the second coming of Christ. In Isaiah chapter 65, verses 17-25, "See, I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create, for I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and of crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. A small model of this new world is our Christian church. The atonement on the cross of Jesus Christ is the basis, power, and the reason for God's work of reconciliation. Christian sociologist Donald Krehbiel says, "Reconciliation is the very content of the gospel. This gospel melts the wall between humans and God, and also breaks down the wall between humans." I think he's right. The gospel without reconciliation makes no sense. In other words, the gospel will achieve its purpose by completion of the reconciliation. Reconciliation is the core of the gospel, the core of God's work, and the very content of salvation. Let us read Colossians chapter 1, verses 20 through 22. "And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation." The purpose of Jesus coming to this land was to reconcile all things, including us. He died on the cross because of the fulfillment of the reconciliation. In a prayer at Gethsemane on the night before his crucifixion in John's Gospel chapter 17, Jesus prayed, "Father, my prayer is that all of them may be one, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us. If they are one just as we are one, the world might believe in me." This was a declaration that his cross was for reconciliation, to repair the broken relationship. In today's Ephesians passage, Paul teaches us the importance and seriousness of moving from self-affirmation to build the wall if we have been put into the grace of salvation of a reconciliation with God through the death of Christ, to making a reconciliation in Christ who smashed the wall, a tremendous wall between the people to unite the two in one. Furthermore, the most important biblical basis for the practice of reconciliation is the Sermon on the Mount by Jesus, as in Matthew chapter 5, "Happy are those who make peace because they are called children of God." The themes of peace and reconciliation are very popular in the world, except for the salvation of eternal life that the Lord God gives through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is no exaggeration to say that it is the greatest concern right now because of such a time. However, contrary to that expectation, a reconciliation that ignores God's intervention cannot dispel the violence that hurt each other and afflicts each other in an instant at any time. Have you ever heard of the term redemptive violence? The violence like a wolf in sheep's skin, which is performed under the pretext of expelling evil to establish the justice, is called redemptive violence. This is no one who does not have it. There is no one who does not have it. So is the war that is happening now, and that is what we claim to be right from children to adults. We human history has repeated wars and conflicts, believing in the superstition that humans can create the world free of violence. Today, human beings strive to reconcile with their neighbors, thinking that they can reconcile with their neighbors without remembering the existence of God, without starting from the existence of God, and without entrusting themselves to God. But unfortunately, it fails. It will not succeed. The words and activities of reconciliation and peace are always dealt with in the social context, but no matter how long socially they spend or how advanced the technology they put into it, they never reach the ultimate solution. The peaceful reconciliation activities that we thought were good and thoughtful can ironically create new conflicts. Then, although we try to form a superficial alliance with the existence of God, we ended up hostile to God in order to justify our inner resentment, and we fell into a chaotic state of confusion in which humans were also hostile to each other. Because there is no peace apart from Christ. Through Christ, who came as the Prince of Peace, the God of Shalom, achieved salvation by washing with the blood of Christ without abandoning any human beings, and established reconciliation with God. It will lead to a reconciliation between humans. We Christians are those who have been put into the expected of this work of reconciliation. The Bible tells us straightforwardly that a man as a noble existence, because of being created in the image of God, committed injustice to God, fell into sin, and because of that sin, relationships have been cracked in a family, which is the smallest unit of human relations immediately after the creation, and all the relationships have been broken. Sin always brings division and makes people not only hostile to each other, but also hostile to God. But the Apostle Paul declares through the Bible passages of today's Ephesians that all hostility will be broken, abandoned, and destroyed by Christ. It makes it clear that Christ destroys the pain of conflict and confrontation, suffering, misunderstandings, and all eradication of discrimination, and we will be able to experience reconciliation as a gift of Christ. When I was thinking about this peace and reconciliation by unifying two things while taking a walk with my wife, she said to me this: each of us is 0.5, and 0.5 plus 0.5 makes 1. We can be 1 because each of us is short of 0.5. That's true, I thought. If I keep myself 0.7, 0.8, or 1, even if we try to make 1, it will be 1.4, 1.6, or 2, and we will never be 1. So it is okay to be short. It is the gospel to acknowledge that it is okay to be short, and it is a blessing by knowing Christ. And the awareness of the grace of Christ leads to the realization of reconciliation and peace in which the two become one. There was a word in the teaching materials used for the early morning prayer meeting. How can we reconcile with others? Reconciliation begins when you realize that you should fix it yourself and tell the other person that you made a mistake before you point out what you want the other person to do. This is the solution to the problem of the community worshiping God. Jesus, who was a sacrifice for reconciliation between God and us, came into the people as if he were a sinner and made our sins his sins. This created a reconciliation between God and us. Stop thinking, why are there so many people around me that hurt me? And change your mind to, why do I hurt others? At the heart of such thinking is the humble feeling that I am a person who makes God sad. When you come to God, you can see what you have done to others, not what others have done to you, and you can reconcile by asking the other for forgiveness. This is Jesus' way of dealing with anger in me and anger towards others. The reconciliation of the Christian community is not for one person to apologize unilaterally, but for each other to forgive their mistakes. This is the way for the community to forgive and reconcile each other in the presence of God. This says everything about today's sermon. May God open the eyes of each of us so that we Christians who know the true peace and reconciliation might let the world know that the only hope for true peace is to gather together before the Lord of peace, the righteous King. Let us pray.